All right, how are we doing today? Everybody good? Hope you're better than you sound. So, I was doing some thinking this week, and that's always dangerous when God gives me a week to think. I was thinking about just perceptions and planning for the service. I was thinking about perceptions of all kinds of things. It kind of got started off because I was teaching a class. And usually I don't go in when I teach a class at college and say, hey, everybody, I'm a pastor. I just thought I'd start with that because there's a perception and a stigma that goes with that. Usually people may figure that out in the midst of it, or maybe they won't. But this week I had one student came, right before class comes up and says, hey, I heard something about you this week. And so I know where that goes. And I said, oh, yeah? What was it? And they said, about your other employment. I said, you found out I was a male stripper. And they laughed and said, no, actually the opposite. I said, oh, that's right, I'm a bad male stripper, like that. And so we joked around about that. But there's a perception from both of those areas that we have. And in any career, any walk, any area of life we have, perception equals people's reality, whether we like it or not. Am I right? And when people look at you or say something to you, they perceive you, and it's how they feel about things. So today, I thought something that was really cool. We're going to talk about one of my favorite sections of Scripture at all, the conversion of Saul, who later becomes known as Paul. And on the front, I found this really cool verse. This is the Greek verse. Someone actually does these. Of Acts chapter 9, 1 through 19. It's the words in Greek that's put in a picture. I think it's really kind of cool. So whether you like it or not, that's you can decide. I don't really care whether you like it or not. I do. So, but we'll be good, all right? That's my perception. But anyway, we're going to follow along today. If you want to follow along with Acts chapter 9, we are going to, what we've been doing is going through the book of Acts, and one day we may get to the end, but we're starting in Acts we've gone to Acts chapter 9 today. And today, I almost put as our countdown Manfred Mann singing Blinded by the Light. But of course, anybody, here's the quiz. Anybody know who originally wrote that song? Thank you, Bruce Springsteen. From his very first album, which was Greetings from Asbury Park. So that's from one Springsteen fan who's yelled Bruce several times at a concert to another. There you go. That's free today. But blinded by the light, I wanted to, anytime you hear the term blinded by the light, you start going, blinded by the light, you know, little man for man. And then Wayne took off, so we couldn't do blinded by the light. But anyway, it's all good. But I wanted to think about that because I started thinking, what was going on with this guy named Paul? We have this conversion of Saul, who is one and the same people. And I said it's one of the most significant events in church history, but it's also one of the most significant events in the world. Now, we don't talk about it, and we don't have a holiday, but because of his influence on the church itself, it is a major influence on the world. Western civilization, as we know it, is the way it is, basically because of Judeo-Christian beliefs and thoughts. Would you agree to that? And the person who probably shaped and guided and put the right rules and things down for the church was this guy who we know as Paul, who right now is this point named Saul. So what's up with this guy? What is up with this guy named Saul or Paul or whatever we want to call him? You know, what's so special about him? Here he is. The last time we hear from him is in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, where he's standing there at the stoning of Stephen. And you've got to be careful how you say that today, that Stephen was stoned. Okay, you know what I mean? Means he had rocks thrown at him. Doesn't mean he had something else in his hand. Okay, but he was there, and the scripture tells us he was giving his approval. He was like, kill him, very good. Stand there holding the coats, there by the coats of this man named Stephen, who we learned was full of God's grace and glory and serving the Lord. And then here we go. We have this section that Linda read to us. All of a sudden, Saul says, hey, I'm in Jerusalem. I'm here. I'm going to go to the high priest, Caiaphas, and I'm going to say, I want the letters that you've intercepted from the believers in Damascus, because I'm going to go round them up so we can bring them in and we can kill him. We can put him in prison and kill him. And this is the guy. This is who he is. He's not a warm and fuzzy guy. He's not a guy that would make a good counselor. He doesn't care. He just cares about one thing, and it's about making God right. And he believes he knows that. And he's just got this tremendous zeal. Let's look at this map. I'm going to put a map up here for you really quickly. And you can see down at the bottom, the square at the bottom, Jerusalem. Everybody see that? Okay, last week we talked a little bit about Samaria with Philip, the evangelist, and others. Now, I want you to look, see where Damascus is? Anybody see that? It's got two names. It's kind of right in the middle, all by itself. If you go from Tyre and Sidon over that way, Damascus. So he was headed that way. Now if we look all the way up top, you see the thing that starts with a T, Tarsus. Anybody see that? That's where he's from. So originally he's from Tarsus. He is now in Jerusalem because of what's going on. Some people believe he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jewish people. They're also responsible for something that also affected the history in a major end. They went ahead and they were the ones who convicted Jesus to die. Okay? From the Jewish faith. And here they are. Here he is. Now he decides to go to Damascus and to take this little trip. So I wanted to give you a visual because we never really know how long that is. But it is a up and down hill road large way. And he's on his way and something happens. As he's on his way, long before Springsteen ever wrote it, this intense light right as he's outside of Damascus. Now Damascus is about 130 miles from Jerusalem. It's in very mountainous, arid areas. And this tells you the type of person he was. It would have taken him 5 to 6 days travel to Damascus. You really got to want to whoop somebody if you're going to travel 5 or 6 days to get him, right? I've made some people who have ticked me off in my life, but not enough for me to walk or travel on horseback 5 and 6 days to go kick their butt and round them up. Never in my life. So in other words, he's like Saul the bounty hunter. Right? You got a new image of Saul with like cowboy boots and a long hair, you know, like the bounty hunter from like Dog. So here he is. Here is Saul. So he's on this road to Damascus as we come to Acts chapter 9. And as he's on the way, this light shines. And the cool thing is, it's the middle of the day. Where is the sun at noon? Straight up. It's bright. It's right over top. It lights everything. God chooses that time. Now, it's also important because it's in the Jewish faith, it is also, remember last week I talked about three times of prayer? 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. It is exactly at the same point that he, as a good Jew, would be praying. He's praying on his way that God is going to hand these people over to him, but really God is going to hand him over to him. You see what I mean? And so it's really kind of cool here. So if we look at this, he is going to find a group that all we know at this section, the church is called The Way. I think this is really cool. If you ask people, one of the most interesting things in life I've ever had is when I've ever worked with another Christian. And you know, at first you say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, that's great. Oh, you're a Christian. Wonderful. And then like in 5 minutes into it or about an hour later, so what's your denomination? Okay. Well, I'm Catholic. Oh, I thought you said you were a Christian, right? You know, or I'm Baptist. We definitely know you're not. You know, we go through those kind of things. Well, I believe in predestination. Well, I don't. I believe in that we all have freedom. And we get into all these things. I believe you shouldn't baptize ones who aren't over the age of 12 and say, okay, well, I believe that we shouldn't let anybody do communion but those who have given 50 lashes on their back or stuff like this. We get into these things, and immediately when we find a commonality, we love to find something that divides us. And here we have this guy, Paul, and The Way, the group The Way. And I think it's really cool. We got that up there? The Way? There should be. Yeah, there should be. And here's this group, The Way. And I think it's cool because they don't stand for anything else except for Jesus. They took the name from when Jesus said, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the truth, and the life. You see, what they were recognizing is to follow Jesus was much more than doctrine and rules. We as Christian people love to give ourselves doctrine and rules. We love to. I spent all my life trying to grow up and push against all the rules of my parents' house and my society. I like to try to push the rules that my wife and I have now. Don't you? Does anybody like to push rules? Come on, Guys are like, don't make me raise my hand, okay? But we rules, we love to get close to them, as close as we can. How many of you have ever drove here today? Raise your hand. How many of you went above the speed limit on your way here? You all love to break the rules away, you know? You know, we love to push rules. Whether we had to be in it at 10 or 11, we just want to be in it at 11:01 just to press it. You know what I mean? And so we have this kind of deal. Here is this way. For them, it was a commitment of life. It was a way of living, not just something they checked into. It was their existence, their way of life, a commitment. Now, nowadays, so many people commit to the wrong way, to the wrong things, don't they? Huh? Do you believe that? There's so many people. We begin to ask the question, how do we get to God? Isn't that what we want? We really want to know? How do we get to God? And so many people give wrong way signs in the midst of this. And I think because the church has got, universal, has gotten so wrapped up in our legalism that often we help perpetuate the wrong way rather than the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now, even in a church, in church world where we recognize that we have a commonality in Christ, we all want to go ahead and try to find different ways and put different weights on people that they've got to go ahead and achieve those before they find the way to Christ. When really all Jesus said was, follow me. You realize something that's really interesting? When Jesus met the apostle Simon Peter, when he met James and John, he never said, hey, I want you to do 50 push-ups. I want you to do backflips. I want you to be able to do this, do that, do this, and then you can follow me. What did he say? Follow me. And what he wanted him to do is to recognize that this was a life commitment, a lifestyle, not a series of checklists in order to make himself feel good. And, you know, I think it's really important for our time that we now see that here they journeyed this way. It was no problem for the early church, the way, to find out exactly what they meant. But here we have this apostle, before he's even an apostle, we have this zealous guy, Saul, this guy who wants to do something for God so much, and here he is on this road to Damascus. And as he is, the scripture tells us something really interesting, that as he's on his way, this bright light, boom, in the middle of the night, so in the middle of the day, so bright that it was more than the sunlight there, knocks him on his rear end. Did you see that's the first thing it says? He's just going along. He's probably praying, being a good Jew at 12, and all of a sudden, bam, he finds himself on the ground. On the ground. He fell down. And it's really interesting because any time in the scripture, most times in the scripture, when the presence of God comes into place, you have people that fall out. You have Jesus that when he said, I am, when they said, are you Jesus? And they said, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they go and he says, I am. It's a reference to God, and people fall out just in the mention of God and say, fall down. In this, he begins to hear a voice, bright light voice. And I started to think about the voice of God. This is one of those things that I think we all want to know. I've had people tell me, how do you know something's from God? Anybody ever had that? How do you know that that's God? How do you know it's not like one of those little angels and one of those little devils on your shoulder and the devil's going, eh, go ahead and do that. Well, how do you know this? So Paul heard this and he actually didn't recognize it first. So when we talk about the voice of God, first things first, God normally doesn't zap you in the middle of your road trip and blind you by the light and knock you down on the ground to get you to pay attention to him. Unfortunately, I think my job would be a heck of a lot easier if God just started zapping people in light from heaven, having them fall out on the floor, foam around the mouth, and then and start talking to him. I think it'd be a lot easier, don't you? I think people would not have to wonder, hey, does God exist? Boom, there you go. Yeah, I do. How do you like that one? Okay. So that doesn't always exist that way, but he did for Paul. Now, what's really interesting, the rabbis of the day, the teachers of the day, believed that God had they could not hear the voice of God anymore. They believed that God did not talk directly to people like they did to Moses, like he did to Jacob, like he did to Isaac, you know, Isaac and Jacob, like he did to those people, to the prophets. They didn't believe that. What they believed was that you could hear the echo of God. All right, so you could hear Did you hear that? I'm not God, so you couldn't. But they believed you could hear the echo. And, you know, we all do it. If we all go to the Grand Canyon, we all go, hello! Or we start going, Bobby, Cindy. That's a Brady Bunch reference, in case you guys don't know. You got to be a little bit older or whatever. So, okay, these jokes don't work anymore, just to let you know, because everybody's older. But we all like to do that echo thing, don't we? If we have, I will probably be 65 years old, and if I'm someplace that makes an echo, I'll go, hello, 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 hello. We like that. We can hear it, but it's not as clear. And so one of the ways that their belief was is that God, and being a Pharisee, Saul would have believed the same thing. And so all of a sudden, he's blinded by the light, he's laying on the ground, and he's hearing this voice of God for one time. So I wanted to share with you what I did, a little scripture research, and I wanted to tell you some ways you can hear the voice of God. All right? One of the ways I believe you can hear the voice of God is in scripture. We're told that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking. So through God's word, the scripture, we can go ahead and we can hear exactly what the Lord is saying to us. One way is through the Holy Spirit. This section of the book of Acts, I had a seminary professor who said he believed that if you look at the front page of the book of Acts, it'll say Acts of the Apostles. He said, I think it's wrong. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what's moving and driving these normal, average people to do stuff. So you can have it through the Holy Spirit just ministering to you. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit being a person, not an it. And so, as a person, he should be able to talk to you, and we should be able to listen. Through the prophetic voice of other people. Last week, we ended up, in our Bible study the other night, we ended up talking about people who had the gift of prophecy. Through godly counsel. You know, one of the most perplexing things in life is when I talk to people, and good Christian people want to get counsel, like just want to get knowledge and just advice about life from people who could give a hoot about God. I don't know about you, but if I'm struggling with something in my life, I want to hear from somebody who is connected to the one who has all the answers. I don't want to just plod around and try to figure it out on my own. I could do that myself. So godly counsel. The peace of God. Sometimes in our lives, we don't have this peace of God, this area where we just feel like, okay, God, I'm at rest. I know this is what you want me to do. There's some things that we end up doing and we just have a peace about. And we just know that it's of God. You know, I will tell you, in my life, and I've said this several times, but in my life, if you have an uneasiness that's not natural, or a heaviness, or if you have guilt in your life, that's not from God. Guilt is not from God. That's from somewhere else. Circumstance and timing. I've had several instances where I am in, have you ever had one of those moments where you're just like, you're in a rush, you're headed somewhere, as you're headed and you're going and you're moving and you're headed to an area, all of a sudden you're like, I'm not going to get everything done, I can't believe this, this is such a pain, I can't do this, and you're ending up in an area and then all of a sudden you run into somebody. Have you ever had that happen? You run into somebody and really you want to say to the person, sorry, don't have time, see you later, but then you ask that dreaded question. And you know what that question is? How are you? See, you guys have done this before. And when you say, how are you, what do? They tell you how they are. Really, you're just being polite. It's like, hey, hi, bye. But they tell you how they're doing. And they begin to open up. And at that moment, you have a choice. At that moment, God says, you can be here, the reason why I gave you, or you can go rush through the rest of your life, which I haven't told you to do. And you can stop. And it's those moments where I think God speaks to us the most. Because I want to tell you, God can't speak to us in our busy lives because we're too busy to hear him. We couldn't hear an echo. We couldn't hear the fire siren. We couldn't hear any of that unless we first get still in God. Unless we first get still. And sometimes he will just halt us. Here we have Saul, who's headed to Damascus. He's headed on a mission. His mission is to capture, collect, and bring to trial and eventually kill Christians. And God interrupts his day and his schedule right in the middle of his prayer time. Isn't that amazing? Right in the middle of his liturgical, legalistic prayer time, God hits him and makes a difference. Our circumstances. And sometimes, just sometimes, like Paul, we hear the audible voice of God. There's been a couple occasions in my life where I've actually heard that audible voice, and it's like he's right there in the middle of the room with me. I look. We get into this interesting discussion with them, and what does he hear? Let's look at the scripture really quickly. And he asks some important questions. The first question is he asks, who are you? Who are you? That would have been a really good place for the Who's group. Who are you? We could do like a whole 70s kind of rock thing, sermon today. But who are you? And as we look at this, we all really want to know who God is and who he's speaking to. At times in our lives, I think we are so clouded from the voice of God that we don't often hear it. And particularly in this case, we need to ask God who he is. Why do we need to ask God who he is? Well, number one, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do in some translations? There's an interesting poll that was done. People ask, they were asked a question, if you could ask God five questions, what would they be? Now, I want to test you and see if you're really good about this. What do you think the first question was? Number five. Just give me one of them. What? Are you real? Okay, close. What else? Any others? What are some questions you want to ask God? Huh? Nobody wants to ask God anything? You got all the answers? What would you ask God? Come on, give it to me. What? Who are you? What do you want me to do? What else? Huh? I'm lost. What was that? Why do you let bad things happen? That's one of the top five questions. Why is there suffering? That's the number one question. Why is there suffering in the world? We have other ones. Will there ever be lasting world peace? How can I be a better person? Nobody asked that question. What does the future hold for my family and me? Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? And why is there suffering in the world? That's the top five questions that people said they would answer. Ask God. Guess what? All those are answered in Scripture. Every single one of them is. When will suffering and disease end? When Jesus returns. And we're gone. Isn't that cool? And he sets up his kingdom. What's the future of, will there ever be world peace? Yeah, there'll be a false time of peace, but guess what? When Christ comes, and after all the tribulation and everything, and he sets up his reign, guess what? Then we'll have peace. Okay? Only through Christ. All these answers point to one person. They come through Christ. And so Saul, whatever his name is at the time, Saul, asked this question, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? That blows my mind. Here's a guy who's going to round up people, bring them in. He was so set in his ways, he knew exactly what God had called him to do. He was headed there, and then with one encounter on the road, he wants to know who God is, and he also wants to know what he wants him to do. His whole entire life was shifted and was changed at this moment. Who are you, and what do you want me to do? In Philippians chapter 3, it's an interesting verse. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. It's in the New Testament. And Philippians chapter 3, Paul spent the rest of his life looking for who Christ is. How do I know that? Because as he begins to tell a little bit about who he is. He was extremely religious. Now, I know that's back at the beginning there, Dave, but he was an extremely religious guy. He was very good, very zealous for God. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh more than I have, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based of the law, I was faultless. But he said, but that one day when I met Jesus, all that changed in my life. Every single thing in my life changed when I really began to find out who Jesus was. And then he says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. And I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now that makes absolutely no sense to me. Why would you want to know somebody to suffer? Why would you want to know somebody to deal with it? Because as Saul is on the road here, all of a sudden, Jesus gives him an illustration. He says, it's difficult for you to kick against the goads. Now, anybody know what a goad is? Have you ever goaded somebody into something? Now, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to need a volunteer in a little bit, which I know you guys are nervous about. But a goad is for oxen, so you would have oxen. You have a picture of oxen, and what would happen is they're riding, and you had a goad, and it would be a long stick, and it would have a point on the end of it. And the oxen would want to go some way, place, and you know what you did? You poked them right here in the leg or in the rear. Boom, go. And guess what happened? If they kept trying this way and you poked them that way, guess where they went? This way. It was to guide them. So when you are goading somebody in something, you are directing them and guiding them. And actually, you're poking them in the direction to get them there. All right? So here we have this oxen. And oxen, God is making a comparison to Saul. Now, I need a volunteer. I will draft somebody. No, sorry. I need somebody to volunteer. I promise I won't harm you much. All right, here comes Fred. Fred is good for this, okay? Now, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to blind Fred. Temporarily. Sure, there we go. All right, so now, first we're going to make sure Fred has this. You can come over here. We'll push this back. I'm going to make sure you have the capability to do this. So, Fred, I want you to stand right here, right on this line, and I want you to walk over to that chair right there and sit down. Okay. Okay, very capable. Isn't he good? Very capable. Now, come back over here. Now, put this on. All right, now, you got put it on. Okay.
Is this what you sleep with at night?
Every night. No, mine has flowers on it, so there we go. Okay. So, now here's Fred, and I am going to help goad Fred into an area, okay? So, come on. Come on. Okay. Sit. Very good. Good job. There we have it for Fred. So if you want to get out of church today, I'm going to do this to every single one of you. But here we have Saul, who saw everything in his life. Saul means prayed for, okay? But Paul, which we know him from more so, anybody know what that means? Humble. You see, he had everything in life. He was taught by Gamaliel, which was the great teacher of the law. He was a Roman citizen, which cost people lots of money to buy. He had it naturally. And then in one moment, everything has changed. Because Saul began to understand that although he thought he saw everything very clearly in life, he was really just blinded. Walking through, existing in a form of godliness, but he didn't know who God was. I think for many of us in life, we know about God. We've heard stories about Jesus. And some of us have even gotten to the point where we're so blinded about who Jesus is, we can't even begin to turn around and recognize who he is. Some people have him as being the biggest hippie liberal ever. Some people have him as being the Pat Buchanan of conservative Christianity. But who he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who he is the person that is the way to the Father. He's the one that, in my valley experiences, is the only one that can pull me out of. He's the one that, in physical ailments, is the only one that can heal. He's the one that, when I'm blinded in life, can help me see something that I never did. So, I love what Jesus does to him. Jesus says to him, hey, I'm going to tell you just a tidbit of what I want you to do. And here's what you're going to do. Go into Damascus. He had to go to Damascus. They were outside of Damascus. He had to walk into Damascus blinded with the help of some other people who heard the voice but saw nothing. It was the blind leading the blind, basically, searching around. And he gets there, and for 3 days, he was blinded. He didn't eat anything for 3 days, and he was alone by himself in prayer. I think what the church universal needs today is a good dose of goading from the Holy Spirit. I think God needs to stick us in the butt and get us moving in the right direction. I think he needs to sometimes give us a snatch this way and pull us headed in a direction and to get us where he wants us to be. Sometimes God doesn't tell, you know, what the cool thing is with Saul. Can you imagine if he said to him, by the way, Saul, you are going to be the one that's going to help set church doctrine. You're going to plant churches. You're going to be in prison. You're going to be, people are going to throw stones at you. They're going to try to kill you. Oh, and eventually you're going to die for my name. You think he could have handled all that at once? But it's really interesting. Here he is in the darkness of his life, in the darkest time of his life. And God tells us something that's very important. And I'll wrap up with this concept today. It's the concept of touch. Touch. If there's one thing that I believe that has been more destroyed in the church and in our society, it's the power of touch. We're afraid to put a hand on somebody like this for all kinds of other things. We're afraid to have people come near us. You know, have you ever had this is this a comfortable zone to talk, like right here? Now if I get up here and I say, how you doing, Linda?
Yeah, my space.
How you doing? That's not comfortable. If I have never met you anymore, I can find out who is a person who loves to receive a hug. By the way, they come at you when you leave the door. You always get the ones that do this. Here, can you stand up real quick? I'll get you. I promise I won't accost you. So here we go. But, you know, the people who don't will go like this. Grab that, or we'll put one of these. That's a little bit closer. But the people who really want to hug you are like, yeah, here we go, all right? Yeah, thanks. We have lost the power of touch. Scripture, in the early church, they used to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, I know that's not good for any of you. You don't want to be kissing me. But touch. And there's several things here that we learn about touch. The first thing is, as we're looking in this, in Acts chapter 9, Ananias, his name means God is gracious. Remember we talked about another Ananias early on? His name means God is gracious. He's minding his own business. It says he was a disciple, which means that he was just a follower of Christ. He was one of the ones that Saul was coming to round up, to bring back, to put in jail, to execute. Jesus appears to him and says, listen, I want you to go to the guy Saul, and I'm going to give you specific directions. He's staying at State Street. I want you to go, and I want you to pray for him. And then Ananias' immediate reaction is, whoa, God, I heard about this guy. And he says, yeah, but he's my chosen servant. And we never hear Ananias saying, wait a second, I hear you, God, but I know why he's coming. He says, go to him. Ananias goes in, and what's interesting, Ananias doesn't stand back and say, are you here? Look for anybody else. Scripture tells us he walks right over him, and what does he do? He places his hands on him. He places his hands on him like this. And what does he call him? Brother Saul. The first thing that we have that we missed out on is the touch of brotherhood and sisterhood. The touch of where we just love people for the sake of loving them. Loving people as the body of Christ. We've lost a lot of that in our world today because of where we are. We've lost that. We've definitely lost that in the way we relate in the workforce, haven't we? And we're losing it even more so in the way we react in church. I've been in churches that are so cold, I feel like I walked into a meat locker. Why? When we're supposed to be family, aren't we? The touch of brotherhood. Saul, I'm going to do that a little bit. Saul is at this point, he's at his lowest point in life. He was coming to round Ananias and his family up, and Ananias has enough faith and grace in God to recognize, I need to reach out and call him my brother. Okay? So that's the first thing. The next thing is the Holy Spirit. It says as he's praying for him, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit falls upon him. We need to... Anytime the Holy Spirit is imparted, and we talked a little bit about this last week, the laying on of hands is done. When we have prayed for people here, you know, I want to remind you of something. When we prayed for Liz Aspie when she was first sick, we called her up here, we laid hands on her, we prayed for her. Am I right? When Jeannie Logan came down with a diagnosis of cancer, what did we do? Called her up here and laid hands on her. To be consistent with what the scripture says. Lay hands on each other and pray for them. Not that I've got super connection to God. Woo, here we go. But I do because Jesus is my connection to God. And I know him. And he loves me in spite of my mess. Okay? So we have the touch of brotherhood. We have the touch of the Holy Spirit. And then something like scales falls from Paul's eyes. We have the touch of healing. If anybody's ever been to a hospital, I'll tell you, you want to do something? Go into a section of an AIDS ward in a hospital. They're the modern day lepers of our society, where we're afraid to touch. But think about the early days when the AIDS epidemic came in contact. People never wanted to. We just get away. But you know how much it means to walk into a room with somebody, and you may have to be all gowned up and everything, but just go over and put your hand on them. There's power in that, isn't there? There's healing, not only physically, but also restoratively. And I would dare say that there's some of us in this room that are struggling with emotional and physical pain. And we may just need a touch of brotherhood to let us know, hey, I'm here with you. You know, that's what Ananias was saying. I'm here with you. Or we may need a touch of the Holy Spirit for Paul to know, hey, God, you're here with me. And ultimately to know that healing occurred. You know, it's believed in church tradition that Paul had problems with his eyes the rest of his life. And that when he talked about a thorn in his flesh, that was his eyesight. And that his eyesight existed that way. And that was his struggle for life. But you know what the coolest thing is? After those three touches, the scripture tells us that he had something to drink and was strengthened in body and spirit. I think I'm excited about the ministry that God's called us to. And some of us feel God goading us in areas where we've never been. Some of us, God's saying, get to that area. We're saying, but I've never done that. And we're stepping in those areas and we're seeing that God is blessing us in tremendous ways. I've never been part of a church in my life that has been so committed to reaching those less fortunate than us, ever. I've been around a long time in this gig. I've never been part of a church that people want to jump in and want to serve God in certain areas. Oh, believe me, there's plenty of other areas that we can do that, but it's exciting. Why? Because I believe God is opening our eyes to a world that needs to happen. He needs to strengthen us. The Apostle Paul said later on that this was a pattern. His conversion was a pattern. And how is that? Because here's what we've got to do. If you're here today and you don't have a clue what I said, that's okay, because I'm going to tell you what it's about right here. It's about coming to know Jesus and coming into an encounter with him. And the first thing that we do is we need to have a confrontation with Jesus. Jesus has to boldly confront us with who he is. With who he is in our lives. Who are you? Who really are you, Christ? I want to know. I hear you're Jesus of Nazareth. You're Jesus. We're going to get close to Easter. We're in the period of Lent now where we give up bread and candy and all that kind of stuff. But right now, Jesus wants you to know who he is. And we're going to see him on the front of Time Magazine, and people, they always love every year to put, who is Jesus? I think they just reuse the article every year. Who is he? And we all try to figure out who he is. Guess what? We need to know who he is, the risen Savior and Lord, the crucified Savior who rose from the dead. 3 days later, isn't it cool that he made Saul blind 3 days in order to give him new life? And now, who is he for us and in our lives? So we need to be confronted with who Jesus is. When Saul says, Lord, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. We need to recognize that the whole means of this salvation, the whole means of this conversion experience is about Jesus working in your life. If Jesus works in my life and doesn't do anything in your life, it doesn't matter. For you, for me, it's cool. But we want Jesus to work in our lives. Remember their first group, what was it called? The Way. The lifestyle, the Way. Here's the other cool part. The other cool part is that even when we're not looking for him, God searches us and finds us. Saul wasn't looking for Jesus. He had his mind set on church business. Isn't it cool that in the midst of his church business, God, that Christ got hold of him and grabbed him in the midst of he was doing something else. The other thing that we learn is that God doesn't need to use Ananias, but he does. There's something important about the family of God, isn't there? One of the coolest things I've ever seen is when, as we're coming up next week and we're going to celebrate 4th, 5th, whatever anniversary you want to pick. It started in 2008. So if you want to pick that, it's to see people who every week get together and share, and people who are close and will be best friends till the day they die because of their connection in Christ Jesus here at this church. Anybody here like that? There's people that you probably walked by before in Walmart or some mart, you know, and never talked to. And there's others here who, guess what? That's available for you because we are family of God. Guess what? In every family, there's those we aren't excited about. Am I right? Every family. When holidays come along, you guys say, oh, the family's coming over, okay? Everybody does that. But guess what? You love them all. You may not like what they do. You may not like who they've become, but you love them. And the ultimate coolest thing is that when the scripture continues, it says Saul stayed in Damascus with the believers for several days. The people he was going after were the people that he became part of. And guess what it says he did? Every day he went into the synagogues and preached about Jesus. Every day. It changed his life. There's stuff you're going through, every one of us here, and you're headed trying to fix it, and God's just, I just pray God blinds you today and gets you still enough to hear where he's calling you and where he's going to guide and direct you. I could preach for years on the Apostle Paul, but God needed him to become from being prayed for. We like to be prayed for, and that's a cool thing to be prayed for, but sometimes God just wants to, the reason why God's not answering his prayer is because we're Saul asking everybody to pray for us rather than just being Paul and being humble before God. And so today, as Jill comes and sings this song, I ask her to specifically sing this song today. It's a song by Jackie Velasquez called On My Knees. And I want you to stand up. And I'm going to be over there on my knees if you need to get over there with me. Because I know that I want you to feel the presence of God here today. I want him to reach out and touch you, and I want him to place you on your knees before him. Saul never had the touch of brotherhood when he was on his way on the road. He never had the touch of the Holy Spirit when he was on the road. And he never had the touch of healing when he was on the road. He got that when he was on his knees and still before God.